Okay, let's pray. Father God, please help me to explain your word well, and please help us to understand and apply what we learn. Amen. Okay, it's Father's Day. So it's happy and it's a bit sad. I was looking around at all the Father's Day presents at the shop and thought, oh, I could give that. No, I can't. No. And I just could think back to walking away from my dad's grave and just feeling totally overwhelmed, not having that reference point in my life, that person I could always bring a really tricky theological problem or intellectual problem to and just talk it out. Suddenly, I was the one who was supposed to have the answers, and I don't. What was I supposed to do? And if you're like me, it's a mixed day, Father's Day. So today, we're going to look at a father who got it right. A man who learnt to know his Father in heaven through meeting Jesus. Now, in the Bible, we don't find many fathers who get it right. And I was thinking about this and thinking, what should I talk about today? Being a father is really, really difficult. And I could have talked to you about so many fathers who got it so horribly wrong. And I thought about, well, maybe Jacob and that stupid coat dividing his kids, or Moses, who spent way too much time working and not enough time on his family and messed up his kids. Or David, who set just an appalling example through adultery and murder and ended up with his kids murdering each other. But what's the point? We already know how to get parenting horribly wrong, don't we? That's not the challenge. So what I wanted is an example of someone who got it right. Because for many of us, being a parent is the most difficult thing we're ever going to do, or will be the most difficult thing we ever do. Now, if you're not a parent, if you're never planning to be a parent, that's fine. These principles still apply. But if you are a parent, they're incredibly important, because if we don't understand these things, we're in danger of not only messing up our own lives, but messing up the lives of the people that God's entrusted to us. So, let's talk about a guy who got it right. Now, I'm only going to talk about a few aspects of this because we just do not have time to talk about everything. But if you've got specific questions, put it up on Slido, CABC, or just put up your hand and yell it out. That's fine. We'll have a question time straight after the response song. If I don't know the answers, or I think there's someone better qualified, I'll kick it over to them. So let's get into the account. I love this account of Luke's. But picture the scene, if you will. Earlier in the day, the disciples have landed on the eastern side, the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. They rowed the 5 or so kilometres across the lake. They get out and they had an incredibly scary time with a couple of crazy demon-possessed guys in the tombs, a herd of pigs, some very frightened and upset townsfolk. It's a bit of a guess exactly where that was, but it was probably another 5 kilometres rowed back across to the western side. So it's been a long day. And as they're pulling the boat up onto the beach, there's a crowd of people. Now, if you'd hung around Jesus for a while, especially around Galilee, this was not unusual. There was always a crowd of people. But this crowd is different, because this crowd parts. And through the crowd comes the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum, Jairus. Now, there's no indication that Jairus has had any conversation with Jesus before this point. And you can understand why. There's a lot of people in the synagogue who are wildly enthusiastic about Jesus. Jairus' bosses back in Jerusalem, they hate Jesus with a passion. So Jairus would have been the meat in the sandwich. And my guess is, if he was smart, he kept his head down and didn't venture an opinion. I certainly would have been tempted to in the same position. But now, something's changed. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter is very, very sick. And if you've gone through that, you know how scary it is. Simon and Farron have just gone through that experience in the last few weeks. For us, it was about 12 years ago. We were skiing down in Selwyn, which is about the cheapest place that I know of to ski. And the kids, at the end of a long day, were tired and happy. But Taryn, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this. I meant to talk to you about it before. But anyway, Taryn was looking a little more tired than the others. An hour later, he was lying on the couch and not wanting to eat dinner. An hour after that, his breathing was really shallow and fast. I was scared out of my brain. I drove the quite long distance from Selwyn to Cooma Hospital a little fast. This is being recorded, isn't it? A little fast. But it was way beyond anything I could handle. The emergency nurse at the hospital took one look at Taryn and hurried us into the doctor's area. And the doctor took one look at him and then he checked him out. And then she looked at us and said, I think I know how to treat this, but do you mind if I check one of my books? And I thought, oh, I'm in the hands of someone who's humble and competent. And suddenly, it wasn't my responsibility anymore, that we felt so safe. And Jairus is in a similar position. He finally has found someone who might be able to save his daughter. And Jairus was the runner of the synagogue. He was expected to have the answers, but he didn't. And he throws himself at Jesus' feet. Now, this is not normal behaviour for a respectable leader of the synagogue. They don't normally throw themselves in the dirt. It's not what's done. But this is desperation. And he pleads with Jesus to come. And by the way, do you notice that God has allowed this to happen? This is not an accident. God has put Jairus in this position because God is teaching and shaping Jairus, like you teach and shape you and I through tough times. And at this moment, lying in the dust, Jairus knows something that you and I need to understand, that we need Jesus. And as a father, I don't have the answers, and frankly, neither do you. And if we think we have all the answers, then we can be sure that God will take us to a position where we discover we don't. And you might be in that position today. If you are, then you've got a choice. You can do what we fathers are really good at. It's called bluffing. Or you can admit that you don't know what you're doing. And like Jairus, you can say, Jesus, please come to my house. And when Jesus is asked, I love this, he goes immediately. He doesn't hang around, who doesn't wait. He goes with Jairus straight away. Unfortunately, so does the entire crowd. And so it's a crush. It's crazy. There wasn't mushroom. I love that joke. It was... These streets, you've got to understand, if anyone been to streets in old European towns, or even the back streets of old towns in China, they're so narrow. And there's chooks, and there's kids, and there's market stall. It's really tough to get through with a lot of people. And halfway through, going through this crazy crowd, Jesus says, "Someone touched me." Now, for Simon Peter, it has been a long, long day. He's been through a storm on the Sea of Galilee that nearly drowned him. He's been charged by two crazy guys from the tombs who wanted to rip him apart. He's rowed about 10 kilometres. And you can see he's just on the edge of losing it. But he's polite. And he just says to Jesus, "In this crowd, it'd be easier to figure out who didn't touch you." Everyone's pushing. It seems such a stupid question. But Jesus sees this differently. There is someone that he needs to talk to in this crowd. There is a woman who has been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. And she needs to know that it's her faith in Jesus that's healed her, not some magic cloak. And her neighbours need to know that she's clean ceremonially, that she's welcome back into society. So Jesus needs to stop and sort this out. And he does. But all this takes precious time. And impressively, there's no indication that Jairus complains. He understands that when you hand everything over to Jesus, then you do things God's way, and that his way is not our way. Now, as a parent, if you're not following Jesus, you can have whatever plans and ambitions that you want for your kids. You can steer them any direction that you want, maybe. You can at least try and get them to go in the ways that you've planned for them. Run their lives as much as you want to, or as much as they'll let you. But if you're following Jesus, then they're not your kids. This is not an option. Our children belong to Jesus. And you and I are only caretakers. And our Heavenly Father's plans for them may take them down very different routes than the plans we imagine and the paths we would choose. And this can be incredibly difficult. Our focus needs to be on helping them become the people that God wants them to be. Because God cares about character. And then we need to trust Jesus with the results. And I'd love to talk a lot more about how this works, but I must say I'm still figuring it out. And it's another talk. But I'll just say that if more of our time goes into earning money to pay for tutoring for our kids than we spend with them developing their character, we've probably got our priorities wrong. We're probably not following God's priorities. And this is an area Trina and I struggle with. And I don't want to pretend we get it right. But just that we think about it a lot. And notice through this entire account that Jairus' Heavenly Father is shaping him and his character. Now, trusting Jesus and trusting in his Heavenly Father is going to become a lot harder for Jairus in just a moment. because a messenger arrives telling Jairus that it's all over. His daughter is dead. And at this point, Jairus has got to be wondering what might have been. He waited on that beach for Jesus to arrive. Precious time. He's been slowed down by the crowds. More time. There's that woman with the non-urgent issue. It's been 12 years. Surely she could have waited another day. And now his daughter is dead. Jairus could get very, very angry with everyone. But instead, he listens to Jesus, who tells him, "Don't be afraid." Fathers, we need to get this. So many of our bad parenting decisions are made because of fear. What if they don't get into a selective school? What if they don't get a good ATAR? What if they don't get through university? What if they don't get married? Like Jairus, we need to stop listening to our fears. We need to trust our Heavenly Father, because being controlled by fear is sin. And sin hurts people and it breaks relationships. I want to say this very simply. People often take sin very lightly. They say, "Oh, I'm forgiven my sins." Sure you are, and it will still hurt people and it will still break relationships. And we need to take it seriously. And fear is one of those sins that can control us. And how will our children learn that their Heavenly Father loves them unconditionally if they're worried that our love is conditional on good results or good outcomes? Our children instead will learn to follow Jesus best by watching us struggle to follow Jesus. Can I emphasize the struggle? I'm not saying, "Fathers, you must be a perfect example. You're going to fail. And when they get to be teenagers, they'll see straight through you. You can pretend when they're three. They'll believe you for a while. When they get older, they won't." But if they can watch you struggle with following Jesus, try every day to change the things that you know are wrong in yourself. Ask them for forgiveness when you let them down. Then they're going to see what it means to follow a Heavenly Father. And that's worth so much more. Jairus does trust Jesus. And he'll need to, because as he approaches the house, the professional mourners are out in force. And they are screaming and they are crying and they are playing musical instruments, because this is very normal. This is how funerals happen very, very quickly in the ancient world in Israel. And you would have the professional mourners make this incredible racket, and that would summon the entire village, and they would all show up for the funeral in a few hours. And it is crazy. But Jesus tells the mourners to shut up. He doesn't want this girl opening her eyes to that terrible racket. And look at the passage. We can have it. Everything after this point is purely focused on looking after this little girl. Jesus leaves everyone outside except the parents and three disciples. It's not a show. Jesus quietly walks to the bed, and in Peter's account, we get from Mark's gospel, we get the exact words he uses. These words must have been etched in Peter's mind. 30 years later, he can still hear them. Talitha, Talitha, cum. Little girl, wake up. And as she opens her eyes, she doesn't see a huge gawking crowd. She doesn't hear a terrible rap noise. She just sees her mum and dad. And the first thing she clearly says is that she's hungry. It's a great sign when your kids are hungry after they've been sick. And Jesus tells her parents to feed her. And then he tells them not to talk about it. Now, he's not saying, keep this a secret. They can't keep it a secret. There's a huge crowd outside. He's saying, don't go on the speaking circuit. He's saying, I don't need an endorsement from the local synagogue leader. Protect the girl from being a celebrity. Just look after her. Now, Jesus could have leveraged the situation for good publicity, but he's not the slightest bit interested in that. And here we see amazing strength, amazing power, but also a deep kindness, a deep gentleness that characterizes our God. And these are the true characteristics of a good father. And by the way, if you want your marriage to succeed, if you want your parenting to succeed, if we want those things, then we need to ask ourselves about those actions that we suddenly feel a twinge, maybe we shouldn't be doing, maybe we should. Ask, is it kind? Is it gentle? Is it smart? Am I actually following Jesus' example here? Our Heavenly Father loves our children even more than we do, and we can trust Him with them. And this is why we don't need to be afraid. If we try and take on God's role of determining the outcomes, parenting will be incredibly stressful. We'll be lying awake at night wondering, have I done enough? Did I get it right? But if we come and fall at Jesus' feet and tell him that he's in charge, we're no longer responsible for the outcome. We're not the boss. We're simply following Jesus, and we can be at peace. And there will be times, particularly as children grow up to teenagers and teenagers grow up to adults, that if you're a parent, you will feel totally lost and confused, and you will need that deep peace. But watch God shape the character of your children, and watch God shape your character. The way that he shaped Jairus's. So, parents, what can we learn from Jairus? Firstly, we can't do it on our own. I forgot to... I did tell you. Yeah, there's another slide there. We can't do it on our own. We need to trust our Heavenly Father. We need to trust Him with the outcomes and not worry. When we do, we need to understand that our Heavenly Father's way is not our way. If Jairus had his way, Jesus would have come straight to his place and he would have looked after that lady the next day. But God's ways are not our ways. He will allow us to go through really tough times. But he will take care of us, and we needn't fear. And we can know our Heavenly Father cares more about our kids than we do. Now, some of us have great parents, and some not so much. But all of them are sinful and broken people like us. And I still miss my dad. But I'm gradually learning that we have a Heavenly Father who is kind and is gentle and is wildly enthusiastic that we become the people that he wants us to be. And he's going to do that through some really tough situations and some amazingly joyous situations. And on this day, Jairus experienced both. He experienced the depths of despair and the wild heights of jubilation. You can imagine when Jesus and the disciples cleared out, he and his wife were just looking at each other saying, what had just happened? And like Jairus, God will use these situations to make us and mould us into the people he wants us to be. And it is this Heavenly Father that we as fathers, as mothers, as singles, as marrieds, as kids, as teenagers, that all of us can safely put our trust in. Let's pray for us. Father God, we are totally out of our depth in the situations that you put us in. So, Father, all we can ask is that you hold our hands, that you walk with us, and that you use these situations to mould us and make us into the people that you want us to be. And we pray for our parents, we pray for our children, we pray that you will mould and make them into the people you want them to be too.